There we go. Finally unmuted. You didn't want to hear from me. Anyway, that was a moving song, Angels Among Us. And of course, we know that there are. I guess everybody can hear me okay? Ready? Good, good. Well, we had the scripture reading about the two thieves from Matthew 27. Thank you, Carolyn. Now, let us look at the account in Luke chapter 23, because it brings out some additional information there. I think that is important. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, before I get into the main part of this, this statement of Jesus to the repentant thief has continued to confuse many. And it's a matter of interpretation, I would say. How could this repentant thief be in the kingdom when Jesus on that day, with Jesus on that day, when Jesus did not arrive there on that day himself? Well, I have to look at what John says about his appearance to Mary Magdalene after he was resurrected. In John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels, one in white, dressed in white, sitting there, and one at the head, one at the foot, where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' And she said, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now, when he had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" So Jesus had not ascended to the Father yet on the day he was crucified. So how do we understand that statement? "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Well, you know, the Greek does not use punctuation, and it's a matter of interpretation with punctuation is placed. And as far as I am concerned, what I understand about this is that the statement could put the comma in a different place, where Christ is saying, "I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise." He's making an emphasis there. I'm telling you right now, I'm telling you today, you shall be with me in paradise. So if you look at it that way, you can see that the thief wasn't in paradise that day. Because Jesus never went to paradise. He hadn't ascended to his Father until after his resurrection. And anyway, let's get back to the two thieves. And when we actually view the cross, we can look at the cross as really the judgment seat. Now, what do I mean by that? When will we face the final judgment? Historically, people of virtually all faiths have looked forward to a day in the future, a final accounting when God examines our lives and renders a final verdict and sentence. Christianity is no exception, for the scripture and Christ himself foretell such a day. And yet, in God and John's gospel, Christ says the Father did not send him into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. He does not say that the Father will sentence unbelievers to perish. He says he came to save the world already perishing. He says that the Father renders all judgment into Jesus' hands, and he himself judges no one. The Jesus of John's gospel also says that the judgment has already come and the verdict is already rendered by us. Yeah, here's how I understand that. By our orientation to Jesus, to the truth, to the light, as Jesus is the light. This comes into clearer focus when Christ is lifted up, glorified, and yes, enthroned on the cross. The prince of this world is driven out, and the world system stands condemned. The cross becomes, for John's Christ, Christ's judgment seat is, and our response is our sentence. In other words, the cross is Christ is the judgment seat for us, and our response is our sentence upon ourselves. Choosing light, choosing Christ is life, and rejecting light is death. And judgment, any judgment, is intrinsic on our regarding his divine love. At the cross, we become our own judges. Historically, the two thieves crucified with Christ become archetypes. They become examples. Examples for us of those choices. They are the first to pronounce their own judgment, one through a saving plea for mercy and the other through his damning mockery of our Lord. The story is framed to challenge us. We are one of the two thieves. Which one are you? Now, in the one gospel in Matthew, both of them were condemning Christ, just like all of those who were there, the Pharisees and others. But we see here that the one turns to Christ. So what I bring now are just observations, not doctrine, but hopefully this will help us think about our own relationship with God and how much love he has for us. I'm going to call the penitent thief, thief number one. He doesn't speak first, but I'll call him thief number one. And notice what actually he says to thief number one. And as I interpret it, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Here's my first point, from the point of view of God's mercy. Just because Jesus said to thief number one, I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise, does that automatically mean he's implying that thief number two, you will never be with me in paradise? Just because thief number one asked Jesus, remember me, does that automatically mean that Christ will remember only him and not thief number two? What if Jesus' deepest desire is for the Father to remember and forgive everyone at the cross? In fact, isn't that exactly what Luke 23:34 says immediately after we are first introduced to the two thieves? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Amazing, isn't it? Now we come to the actual words of thief number two. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Now, given his predicament, I'd say that's not a bad prayer. You can imagine hanging there, suffering, knowing that you're about to die. Are you the Messiah? Save yourself and me too. If we hadn't heard the words filtered through Luke's report, in other words, he hurled insults, I mean, the first repentant thief did as well. You know, we might be less inclined to pick up on the snotty tone of thief number two. Still, refracted through the all-merciful one, I could imagine Jesus' answer, where the thief number two is saying, are you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. And I can imagine that Jesus would say, yes, I am the Messiah, and yes, I will save you too. But which thief do you identify with? You know, after all, Christ has already said of himself, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down and I take it up of my own accord. And he says of all those there that day and at the cross at that time, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. That's all men and women. That's used in a general sense there, of course, referring to all mankind. So I will draw all men to myself, even thief number two, even me. We tend to think that the two thieves become the perfect image of us and them. I'm somehow always in the us group. I can identify with the penitent thief, humbly asking for mercy because I do. I do it a lot. Or I can identify with Peter, tearfully confessing his threefold denial of Jesus Christ. And so here was Peter too. I mean, when you realize he was approached three times, by the third time, Peter himself is cursing and swearing, saying, I do not know the man. And so wasn't he like thief number two at that time? And of course, after the cock crows, he realized what he did and he repented. But we so seldom identify with thief number two in his desperate, rude cry for salvation, or with Judas, for that matter, the betrayer. Despite his grief and return of the blood money, I mean, he came back to the temple. Here, Judas, identified as a thief himself, maybe he should have been up on the cross, and was so sorry about what had happened. He didn't realize that they were going to condemn Jesus Christ to death. And when he realized that, he went to the temple, tried to return the money. They wouldn't take it, and he threw it down on the temple, and he went out and hung himself. But is he like number two, the thief number two? Well, we seldom identify with thief number two or with Judas, for that matter, because we see them so clearly in the them camp. Because of that, maybe we fail to see the love for the second thief in Christ's eyes. But wasn't the cross the ultimate negation of us, them enmity? Wasn't it exactly that Good Friday that Christ forever tore down the wall of partition between insiders and outsiders, between the righteous and the damned, between the enlightened and the ignorant? And don't we regard it as a day of hope for all sinners? Maybe not. Maybe thief number two is the one man so offensive that Christ used his final energy to turn his face away from him. Maybe thief number two and Judas really are just toast, our permanent images of those who are eternally hopeless. Maybe thief number two is our sure proof that death can, at the end, separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But wait, what does Paul say about the matter? I mean, it's a part of God's inspired word too. In Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Wow, what a statement. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And I submit to you that thief number two, and even Judas, will have their opportunity to be in the kingdom of God. They haven't been rejected by God. God loves them too. He does. But we need to think, how big is our God? How big is God? How big is the Word who became flesh? Huge. He's big enough to come into our world and turn it and its religions upside down. He's big enough to overpower a world of sin, hatred, and corruption by his love. He's big enough to offer a relationship of love to all humankind without exception. He's big enough to love every human being who was then alive, who has ever lived, or who would ever live, in spite of their behavior, not because of it. That is the love of God. I know that I have been thief number two in the past, and for sometimes I have fallen into that position myself. Isn't it true? Whenever I sin, whenever I rebel against God, whenever I turn from him, I'm just like thief number two. And then I realize, like Peter, I made a serious mistake, and I go to God like thief number one and ask God to forgive me, to remember me when you come into your kingdom. So which thief are you? Maybe from time to time, we are both. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before your presence. We thank you for having so much love for us that even though we make mistakes, serious mistakes, turn from you from time to time, we act like thief number two. And then when we realize a mistake, you give us the opportunity to turn to you and like thief number one. We want you to remember us when you come into your kingdom, and you will. And you will remember everyone. And you will give us all that opportunity to be a part of your eternal kingdom and to be a part of such a kingdom that we can only begin to imagine at this time. Thank you, Father, for your love, for the love of Jesus, and for the cross of Christ before which we stand and are thankful for all you give through that cross on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.